in need of our prayer. We do pray for Carolyn, we pray for Norma. We also pray for Norma Hill and her recovery. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you that we're able to come to you and say, be with us right now, Lord God. We pray that your word will be clear to us. May your spirit who inspired the scriptures inspire and teach us right now as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a Jewish story of a widowed father who had four sons. And these four sons did not speak to each other. He pleaded with them to reconcile year after year, but to no avail. The father died heartbroken, not seeing his family united. After his funeral, the four sons came together to read the will. The will was very short. It simply read this: I have left incredible wealth for you buried on the farm. The treasure can transform your lives and give you what you have not been able to find so far. End of story. Each of the four boys read the will differently. Some focused on the word treasure, thinking the old man must have had millions buried there. And so the boys had a plan. They realised the family farm was too big for one person to search the whole treasure. So they devised a way of digging the entire farm. Each would dig a quarter of the farm until they found this hidden treasure. And then each would get an equal share. And the boys went to work immediately. Day after day, they dug their section. They'd been estranged for years, barely speaking to each other over old grievances. But now they had to communicate for the sake of the treasure. Weeks, months went by. One of the boys looked back and noticed that the farm was three quarters dug. And he said to his brothers, look, it seems a waste that we put so much work digging the soil looking for this treasure to leave it bare. It could be months before we find Dad's treasure. Let's plant what we've dug already. And they said, good idea. Many more months went by and they kept digging the farm, but there was no treasure. The boys were very puzzled. Did we miss a section? Maybe we didn't dig deep enough. Did we misread the will? At any rate, they made incredible money by selling the harvest. It was the best year yet. And as they reread the will, it was the older son who realised the cunningness of the father. Here were these four boys, not having spoken to each other for 10 years. Now they were laughing and sharing with each other. It seemed that their old grievances were forgotten. And the elder son laughed to himself. It dawned on him, this was the father's treasure. There was no physical treasure. The treasure was in the boys reconciling and working together. In a sense, our Heavenly Father has organised the church for a very specific purpose. Now, the church is not man's invention. It's God's church. I will build my church, says Jesus. And just as the Father knew that his sons needed an incentive to bond together, so did the Lord Jesus. And so God made his church in such a way that every single member is dependent on the others. Verse 7, to each one of us grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian congregation, he says, to each person the gift of the Spirit is given for the common good. And the Lord gave gifts to each one as he determines. That is, whatever gift God has given to you, it's given for the common good. And there is no such thing as a Christian who does not have a gift. That's an impossibility. And the Apostle Paul later uses the analogy of the body. The body's one body, but it has different parts, and yet they're all equal. The ear cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the head, I don't need you. The knee cannot say to the mouth, I don't need you. God has created the church, so we are all interdependent on each other for support, for encouragement, and for spiritual maturity. There can be no lone rangers in the Christian faith. I sometimes have people ask me the question, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? You probably had the same question. And I usually say to people, well, what do you mean by Christian? If by Christian you mean, can I be a good moral citizen? Then the answer is no, you don't have to be a churchgoer. There are many good moral people outside the church. But if by Christian someone means someone who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, someone who's been given gifts for the common good, then the answer is really no longer, do I have to go? But it will be seen as a privilege to build up, to support, and to encourage God's people. That'll be a privilege. You see, friends, it's really easy to become a member of God's physical church. A person is enrolled as a member in some churches by baptism, or profession of faith, or by regular attendance, or whatever method. But that does not automatically enroll us into God's eternal church. Not every member of the physical church is necessarily a member of God's church. And that's the danger. In Matthew 13, Jesus told his disciples, the church is made up of wheat and weeds. And he says, while they're still growing, they look very similar. But their identity is shown by the fruit which they bear. In the parable, the servant asks the landowner, should I pull out the weeds? And the landowner says, no, let them grow together until harvest time. And then the weeds are burned and the wheat are brought into the barn. You see, in Ephesians 4, Paul the Apostle highlights the purpose of the church. Firstly, he says the church brings about an incredible unity. I was amazed in one of the holidays in South Australia. We rocked up to a church, got chatting with someone, and I said, oh, we might be staying at a caravan park. And this random church member said, here's my house keys. You can actually just camp in the backyard. We're away for a few days. Here's my house keys. And just put your car there, put your caravan there, and just go and help yourself. Didn't know him from a bar of soap, but he knew that I was a brother in Christ. There's an incredible unity. Who were the members of the Corinthian church? Paul actually lists them. He says this. Some were sexually immoral. Some were idolaters, prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, slanderers and swindlers. It's not a list of the cream of the cream, is it? And the apostle says, and that is what some of you were. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by his Spirit. The church is made up of people from different backgrounds, different levels of society, different cultures. Rich and poor, male, female, young and old. And verse 5 tells us there is an incredible unity because we all have one God, one Lord and one faith. No matter what our past is, no matter what our background is, no matter how many sins we've committed, there is cleansing and forgiveness as we are united in the family called the church. Secondly, the church is very countercultural. It always has been. In every country, in every time, the church is called to resist society's pull and stand firm on God's word. The church is warned not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind through God's word. At the moment, the Chinese government have undertaken the task of rewriting the Bible because they want to take bits out where God gets the glory instead of the Communist Party. Well, that's one way of doing it. There are some people in California who decided to they've moved a motion to rewrite Corinthians because they want to take out certain aspect of the Bible. It's the world that wants to change the church to conform. It should not be a surprise to us that the world was always seeking to reshape the church, to conform to its standard. But God's church is always different from society. The Apostle Jude writes this about the church. He says, "They're grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. They want to divide you and call you to follow their basic instincts." That's what the world's doing. So firstly, there's unity in Christ amongst people from different backgrounds. Secondly, the church is to support God's people to stand firm and to resist the pressure. There is an incredible pressure for the church to conform to the world. Everyone's doing it. It can't be that bad. And God does this by giving gifts to each of his people, which are given not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the common good, for mutual support, for mutual encouragement. And the Apostle Paul contrasts what the world does with what the church ought to be doing. He says in verse 28, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Those who have been stealing. Those who have been, he said, "Do not let any harmful talk come out of your mouth, only that which is helpful for building up, that it may benefit others." See, our actions have to be different to the world. The words we use have to be different to the world. While the world wants to give in to its natural desires, the church is told to do the exact opposite. In chapter 5, Paul says, among you there is not to be even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity. He is saying that to people who are the most sexualized in history. The Corinthians would make the worst situation today look angelic. In that culture, he is saying, among you, the church, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. That's pretty high standard, isn't it? The church is meant to be countercultural. We are very different from the world. We live in the world, we are not of the world. There are many people who are battered and bruised. There are many people who have lost their confidence, and all they have left is just simply to go with the flow. But the purpose of God's church is to strengthen us, to embolden us, to say, yes, you are different. You are meant to be different. You are called to be salt and light. You are called to be a blessing to others. The question we need to ask within the church is, am I a giver or am I a taker? Do I contribute to encouragement and support to God's family, or am I always looking to be filled? Do I wait for others to serve me? Do I look forward to meeting the needs of others? The Apostle Paul praises young Timothy for his attitude. Listen to what he says in Philippians 2. Paul says of this young Timothy, "I have no one else like him, for he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone else looks after his own interest and not those of the Lord Jesus. But Timothy looks after your welfare." Have you met people like that? They're just really concerned about you. Their life may be topsy-turvy, but they're just concerned and prayerful. John F. Kennedy's famous speech in 1961 contained this memorable line. I still see it in black and white on the TV. "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. It was one of those really wonderful lines that just captured the reality of it. Because there are people who say, what can my country do for me? And he comes as president and says, you're asking the wrong question. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. See, the attitude of turns people's expectations back to the right way up. Because we normally expect people to meet our needs. And it turns it around so that there is actually joy and delight in meeting the needs of others. And allowing God to meet our needs. There is absolute truth in the statement of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The church is not a club of like-minded people who gather together because we're all very similar. No, God's church is given for a different purpose. We are here for a different purpose. Verse 12, the church is to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up, encouraged, until we all reach unity and become mature. That's the end goal. We come into this body, whatever stage, but we have the same purpose, to mature in Christ. The church is a training ground, an equipping place, so we can be productive and effective for God's kingdom. Moses, when he tried to do everything on his own, we are told he nearly burned himself out until his father-in-law, Jethro, came and encouraged him to use the gifts of others. Thankfully, Moses listened to him and the people of God flourished. Others have gifts. You see, without the support of this church, Scripture in Casino High would never have started. Over the last 12 years, the gospel has been shared to nearly 3,000 teenagers. Without the support of this church and many in the congregation, the gospel would not have gone out to Taiwan and the Philippines, where thousands of Bibles have been handed out and the gospel explained to many. Without the support of this church, the Christian school wouldn't have started to educate pupils from a Christian worldview. Without the support of this church, the youth group, the junior fellowship, the kids' church, and the various programs that instruct hundreds of children, teenagers, and adults over the years, could not have started. It takes the whole church. The church is made up of individuals who work as a body, as a family, to fulfill God's purpose. And we are called to use God's gifts to encourage, to support, to strengthen others. And friends, we cannot do that from a distance. There is a heavenly unity in the church as different people come together, but they have the same Father and the same purpose. There is a heavenly goal for the church to support and encourage God's people, people who are battered and bruised by the world, and yet still that God calls them to be salt and light, and to look to Jesus for their comfort. And there is a heavenly wisdom for the church, found in verse 14. Paul says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forward by the waves, falling for every trick in the book. The writer of Hebrews gives us God's definition of maturity. What is spiritual maturity? Hebrews says this, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the scriptures. But solid food, that's for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Can you distinguish what is spiritually damaging to your health and what leads to maturity? That's wisdom. Do you see the church? Do you see God's family as an optional extra? Or is it a delight as a vital part of your ministry? Are you using your God-given gifts to build up and strengthen the people of God? Or do you simply bury your treasure? God's church is the place where we get our bearings before we get back into the world, a world whose values are upside down. God's church is where people like us, people who are rebels, have also been told not to conform to the world, not to give in to its standards, but to be transformed by the word of God. C.S. Lewis was once an atheist, became a committed Christian. He refers to the church as a place where rebels meet during civil war. He says rebels are now living in enemy-occupied territory. When you go to church, Lewis says, you are really listening in to the secret wireless from our allies. We gather together to hear the true state of things and not the false state of things the world tells us. The enemy is so anxious to prevent us from hearing the truth. Every Christian is a rebel. Every Christian is a rebel who refuses to conform to the world. For he knows that it's only by the transformation, by the Spirit of God, there is hope in this world and assurance for the future. The church is not a building or music or programs. It's God's people who gather together to glorify the Lord Jesus. And we were reminded this morning, the one who paid with his price to give us these gifts to use for his purpose. My prayer this morning is that we may acknowledge the gift God has given to us, recognize it, and use that gift to build up and strengthen others, that you may be a giver and not a taker. I pray that your journey may be filled with opportunities to bless, to encourage, to support others by your words, by your actions, by whatever God has blessed you with, that you may glorify the Lord Jesus and his church. May the Lord increase your love for his people, a love that led him to the cross. And now he calls us to continue his work of transformation in this broken world. Be wise, says Paul in Colossians 4. Be wise in the way you act to those in the world. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, always watchful and thankful. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession and spreads everywhere we go the fragrance of him who loved us. May you be the person who passes that fragrance wherever you go, as you lift up and encourage and strengthen the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that